We turn to God's Word today. We heard a reading this morning from, we read together, Mark chapter 10. And we're going to be thinking about this story. It's a one-off preaching that I want to do today about this young man who walks away from Jesus after he's given a reality check about where he stands in relation to God. And I'm going to suggest there are two questions in the text today that must truly be answered by everyone who desires to be a disciple of Jesus, a true disciple of Jesus, and aims to follow him. So we'll come to that, these questions that will determine really where we are in terms of the path of life. So we're talking today about the one thing lacking. There's a famous story told about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. And the story is that they went camping one day out in the fields. And they had a wonderful dinner together. They enjoyed some night beverages. And then, you know, it was time to lie down in the tent, so they were having a good night's sleep. In the middle of the night, Holmes suddenly wakes Watson up. And he says, "Watson, Watson, look up and tell me what you see." And Watson says, "Well, I see millions upon millions of stars." Holmes says, "Well, what does that tell you?" "Well," Watson says, "astronomically, it tells me there are millions of galaxies, potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe Satan is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that Creator God is limitless, that we live in this immense universe and that we are really small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect we will have a beautiful day tomorrow." "Why, Holmes, what does this tell you?" There was silence for a moment, and then Holmes said, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." Occasionally in the Gospels, we come across a story like today in which we are startled awake by something Jesus says. He's awaking us to reality. I read somewhere that the definition of a preacher is a person who talks in someone else's sleep. I hope you'd be awake today. I hope Jesus will wake you up. You and I be woken up from our stupor by the Word of God. May God awaken us to things that are of eternal worth and significance. In today's passage, the disciples certainly were also given a wake-up call. So let us pray as we come before God's Word today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that we are going to read and reflect on. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be our teacher and our guide and our instructor, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate your truth to us today, that it may burn bright in our hearts, and that, Lord, by it you would cause us, through the power of your Spirit and the leading of our Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in a way that pleases you, that ultimately will fulfill your call in our lives, ultimately will give us the true treasure, ultimately will reveal what is truly good to us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The one thing lacking. You know, we come across quite often, actually, in the Gospels, where something Jesus would say would challenge the status quo, challenge the way people thought and the commonsensical ideas that were popular in his time, particularly amongst the religious people. You see, Jesus often had a sharp word for them as he tried to challenge them with God's truth. And so in today's story, we see this happening. But I just want to put this in context. If you look just before the passage here in Mark chapter 10, you might want to turn to that in the scriptures if you have it before you or on your phone. But just before it, Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16, is a story about children wanting to come to Jesus. Their parents had brought their little ones and they're coming to Jesus. And the disciples thought, you know, no, you know, this is not for these children. So they took on the role of bouncers, like, get away, you know. And Jesus was indignant with his disciples. And he said, no, let the little children come to me, for to such as these belong the kingdom of God. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, Jesus is not privileging children with some kind of innocence or automatic entry into the kingdom, but he's comparing entry into the kingdom to the way little children were being accepted. You know, in ancient times, children had no status. They were usually ignored. They were barred from important ceremonies and places. They were dependents with no social standing or privilege. But Jesus says those who enter the kingdom of God are precisely those with no status, no standing in the eyes of the world. Indeed, in the eyes of God, we are helpless and hopeless sinners. But if we will come to him like little children, depending on him, then we will be accepted. And we'll come back to this at the end of today's passage. But here in the passage from verse 17 onwards, we have something quite different. Someone who's maybe the polar opposite of children. This account of this rich young ruler is found in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew tells us that he's young. Luke tells us that he's a ruler of some sort. Maybe he belonged to the aristocratic class, or maybe, you know, the synagogue ruler, or someone like that. And all three of them tell us that he's rich, he's wealthy. He comes to Jesus, and it's like he wants to prove or confirm that he himself is going to inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. So if you look at verse 17 and 18, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one else is good except God alone." So we notice a few things here. He runs up to Jesus, so there is some kind of urgency or desperation. He kneels in front of Jesus, so at least he acknowledges, he gives him some kind of homage. A recognition of Jesus' divine authority. This young man seems to be desperate for answers. And he calls Jesus a good teacher. Jesus picks up on it. So the first big question I want to ask out of this passage, who determines what is truly good in life? Where do you go to find out a true definition of goodness? Is goodness a matter of opinion? Is it up for discussion? Or is it something that belongs to God? Do we take what God says at face value? Maybe better, at faith value. Do you take God's standard of good as perfect, or do you have the right to make up your own? And so that seems to be this man's idea. The man was implying, and Jesus took him to task, that goodness, Jesus as good, was something that was a result of human standards or human ideas, human opinion. He probably was flattering Jesus. Maybe he expected to be received in kind as a good man too. But Jesus cuts him short. As Jesus often does, he questions the questioner. He challenges the young man's presuppositions. What lies behind his question. He probes this idea of calling Jesus good. Jesus says, what do you really mean by goodness? And how is my goodness in relation to God? In other words, are you just saying I'm good as an opinion? Are you calling me good because you see me as God? Jesus says the only true standard of goodness is God. Listen to what Stephen Crane, a commentator, says on this. Jesus is not denying his own goodness or godness. We see that elsewhere in the scriptures, Jesus often would acknowledge himself. The Father and the Son are one. You know, he would use the name of God. He would receive worship as God. But he's probing the young man to see what he believes, what he really believes about Jesus. Why would you call me good if you know God alone is good? It's a good question. And after addressing that, then Jesus answers his question. Verse 19, Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do good, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. These are the last five commandments, right? And 10 commandments. They all have to do with the way that we treat others around us. Notice the ones that Jesus leaves out, the 6 commandments, the last 6. He leaves out the initial commandments, where God says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods but me, you shall not make an idol of anything or take the Lord's name in vain. Okay, we'll come to that in a minute. But this young man is pretty confident in himself. You know, you love his confidence. He said, well, since I was a youth, I've been keeping these. I don't know about you, would you be as confident if you came before Jesus to kind of make a case for yourself? Well, Lord, you know, I've been quite a good person. I've kept all these commandments. It's quite something, this young man. I love verse 21, because having said that, Jesus, verse 29, looking at him, loved him, and then answered him. But let me just think about that. Jesus looked at him and loved him. When Jesus listens to us, he looks at us and he loves us. He looks at us despite all our hubris and desperate pronouncements of loyalty and love. Often like Peter, we declare, you know, I'll die for you, and then the next moment we're denying him in front of others. He sees our hearts. He knows who we are, our true story. You can't hide from him. And yet when he looks at you and when he looks at me, he loves us in the same way he looked at this young man, desperate to be approved. And Jesus would not approve him, but Jesus loved him. And Jesus told him the truth. He diagnoses, if you like, the heart of this man's issue with utmost clarity, with piercing truth. Jesus was about to uncover what was the great stumbling block, the one idol in this man's life that he was constantly bowing before. And so Jesus challenges him, verse 21, looking at him, loving him, says to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, come follow me. He tells him to do 4 things. Go, sell and give everything to the poor, then come follow me. Give up everything. Make me your treasure. You will have that treasure in heaven. What a question. What a challenge for this man. So we come to the second question I want to say arises out of this passage. Who truly calls the shots in your life? Who truly is in charge of your destiny? Are you making your own decisions and seeking to have God fit in to your life? Or is he the treasure that you seek, that you're willing to give everything up for him? David Garland, in his commentary, says the point is this: if one wants eternal life, then everything depends on one's response to Jesus. And here we have it. Jesus was challenging the heart of this young man. Are you ready to do exactly what I tell you? Are you ready to give up that idol of wealth that you are bowing down to? Give it away, give it up, and then come follow me. What a challenge to him, and what a challenge to us. Verse 22. Disheartened by this saying, this young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's the only place in the gospel where we find someone comes to Jesus and walks away from him sad, sad of heart. Many come to Jesus who were sad but go away joyful. But it was too much for this rich young ruler. Turns out he's not a rich young ruler, he's a poor old slave to his riches. And having seen him walk away, Jesus looks around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Then when his disciples were amazed in verse 24 at his words, Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus is making the point that those of us who are wealthy, who are rich in this world, have an extra challenge, a great challenge, really, because so easily does riches and wealth capture our hearts. So easily is it that we rely on those things rather than on God, that those things become important. The price of everything matters to us. What we have, our possessions, and not what God tells us. Those things hold us. Jesus used the biggest animal they knew, the camel, and compared it to the smallest thing they could see, the eye of a needle, and said, "Look how hard it is for those who have all this wealth to go into the kingdom. It's hard. It's hard for anyone, but it's harder for the rich." Now, why were the disciples quite astonished at this saying? Well, you know, the Jews thought that riches was a sign of God's blessing. You see that even in the Old Testament, how often it is that God blessed people with wealth. On the other hand, Jesus would often speak out against the love of money. You know, he spoke about money probably more than he did about any other thing, you know, in the Gospels, in the parables. The love of money and riches, as Jesus says, you know, be careful that your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. That's not what life is all about. How easy the love of those things will capture your heart. Now, it's not that you can't be rich, but it is that it easily turns us away. So he repeats twice that those with wealth will find great difficulty in entering the kingdom of God. And when his disciples were amazed, he calls them children, verse 24. Maybe this is a reminder previously when he said how you need to enter the kingdom of God like a child. It's the only time in the gospel Jesus calls the disciples children. But children think little of money. Many of us adults think only about money. But it's not about how much wealth you have, your standing in the world, your name, your title, your popularity, your fame, your family, your race, or any other human measure. We're only to be defined by our relationship to our Savior, to Jesus, who comes to rescue us from our sins, from ourselves, who comes to be Lord so that we would do His bidding, who comes to be King, so that he may reign over us. Jesus is calling us, as he called this rich young man, to radical discipleship. This is a total change of lifestyle, a total change of things that we look for to meet the hungers in our life. Who is the true treasure of your life? Who calls the shots? Who do you obey? Who do you respond? If Jesus were to inspect your life today, what would he say is the one thing you lack? Maybe that one thing that holds you back from being totally committed to God. What is keeping you from following Jesus as you should? And are you willing to give it up? Or will you be like this rich young man? In every way, moral, perhaps religious, perhaps he came to church every Sunday, the synagogue, certainly. But when it came to the crux of the matter, he could not give up that one thing that held his heart. What is the one thing that is holding you back today? Will you give it up so that you may know him? It's not about us, it's about dependence on Christ. If you notice the rich young ruler's questions, what must I do? And when Jesus gave him the commandments, he said, all these I have kept. But it's not about what you do. Indeed, there's nothing you can do that matters before a holy God. It's not the goodness that you achieve or the riches that you have. It's about looking to God, trusting him, depending on him, on what he's done for us. There's a famous story of George Whitefield, the great English evangelist, so greatly used in the United States in the 18th century. He once stayed at the house of a very rich army general. There was a big house. This army general was wealthy. He had power. He had rank. He was also a man of integrity. But he lacked one thing. He did not follow Jesus. And so, as Whitefield stayed with him for a few days, the great evangelist was not bold enough to challenge him directly. But the night before leaving the general's house, Whitefield scratched out on the window in his room these words, "One thing you lack." The next day, the general, reading the words in the window, was convicted of his spiritual condition. It was a turning point in his life. He found Christ and bowed the knee. One thing you lack. Give it up and come follow me. You will have treasure in heaven. God can turn anyone, really. Jesus said nothing is impossible. To us it's impossible, but to God, salvation, that impossible thing is done. He can turn around even the wealthy to him. And so verse 28, Peter began to say to him, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus says, look, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last first. Peter said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus affirms that those of us who do will actually find in this life much more of it, 100-fold of the things that we leave for God for the sake of the gospel. This is not just talking about missionaries leaving to go to another country. This is for all of us who are disciples. We're all called to give up the things that are dearest to us and put Christ first. It is possible we may have to leave house, brothers and sisters, the familiar, to do what God wants. Some of us here live, we come from other lands. You understand how it is to leave what is familiar to you. But Jesus says, when you do it for my sake and for the gospel, you're going to find family, friends, brothers and sisters, mothers. You notice he leaves out the word father because we all have only one father. our God. We will have lands, we'll have children. We'll also have persecutions. When you try to do what God says to do, and you leave and you do His will, you will find, besides the blessings, persecution. But you'll have these things in this life, that's one. But secondly, in the life to come, you will be richly rewarded with eternal life. It's worth it, Jesus is saying. If you give it up, as He's saying to His disciples, you're going to find much more. Even you're going to be persecuted. And then to life to come, eternal life. And Jesus is promising us a great blessing. When we first moved to Thailand as missionaries, and I started language learning Thai at a language school, a Christian language school, there was an old couple who was studying with me in the class. They were in their 70s. That was an American couple. The husband was a retired pastor, and they'd come to the retirement age. They left, but they felt a challenge. They wanted to come and serve the Lord still. They were still healthy. So they sold up their house, and they moved to Thailand to learn Thai, to be of help to people, to share the gospel. Their children, who weren't believers, thought they were crazy. They gave it up, but they found something greater. And so Jesus ends with this rather enigmatic phrase or epigram: "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." God's ways are the reverse of what we think often. In this world, we venerate, we celebrate the rich, the powerful, the famous, the number ones. And Jesus says, look, those people that we think are first are really last, because often with this fame and this wealth comes this self-satisfaction. You don't need anything else. You try to fulfill it in yourself. And because of that, you lose out. But it's the ones who are lost, the least, the losers of this world, the ones who so quickly recognize their lack. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for you will be filled. We find that lack in us. The last are the ones that become first in the kingdom. They're the first to enter. Will you and I be like that? To recognize the utter futility of our ways, the nakedness of our shame, that we have nothing to bring before God, that we had so desperately need Him. But then we receive the good news of Jesus. What He did for us when He took our place on the cross, took our sin on Himself, who was perfect, the perfect Lamb of God. And because of that, this great reversal can happen, that we who are last can become first. The problem today, and the challenge of this passage, will you trust God's definition of goodness? And will you give Him first place in your life? So just to say, the problem here is not that this rich young man was wealthy, but the problem was that he had made an idol of his wealth. As someone has said, it's not that he had money, but his money had him. He was defined by it. It was a treasure that he was unable to be divested of, given up in order to follow Jesus. As Jesus lays it out in the gospel, true discipleship is a daily and a total denying of self. With everything we have, we want, we desire, we give it up, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, we're ready to die to it in order to follow Christ. This is true discipleship, that we will follow Him and receive in Him an eternal kingdom. It determines today whether you and I will truly know the goodness of God and the treasure of which He is, or will we, like this sad young ruler, go away empty-handed, never to be heard of from again. See, may I challenge you with this today. Jeremiah 9:23-25. I love this from the prophet Jeremiah. The words of God. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not a mighty man glory in his might. Let not a rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things. Brothers and sisters, may you and I today let go of that thing that we're holding on to. May we turn to Him. May we boast in Him. May He be our only boast, our only treasure. May we find in Him hope, joy, peace, and life eternal. Let us pray. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all indeed inherit, let us find that promised rest. Take away our love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of this passage. We thank you for calling us to recognize in ourselves the tendency, Lord, to want to live up to our own standards of goodness, to want to call the shots in our lives, to want to make it all about us, when life in all its fullness is all about you. Jesus, we ask that you would help us to hear your words to us today, to bow our knees before you and acknowledge, Lord, that without you we are lost. Without you we have no good thing. Indeed, without you we are liable to be cast forever into the hell fire. So today, Lord, we come to you desiring to be yours, to follow you, to find in you all the promises of your word and more. Jesus, help us so that we may not have any lack of anything, Lord, that we give it all up for you and find in you joy, eternal life, true goodness, and your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.